Let's pray. Our Father, as we read this word of yours, I beg that you would speak to all of our hearts. Father, that this would be a lively time of health to our souls and encouragement and whatever you would have to go on here tonight. I do pray that this day in our lives would be a day that would continue to keep us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Chapter 16, John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, but because I was not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right, we're going to go through this chapter, possibly cover the whole thing tonight, subject by subject, if you will. I'm going to try not to overmuch read too many of these verses over again. Much of this is just conversation that I have nothing to say about. It's very evident what he's saying, and there is no reason for me to bore everybody here with nonsense. We are chapter 16. We've just been through 14 and 15, where Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the peace he's going to give. He's talking about the fact that he is the true vine and that we need to abide in the vine. The subject that we are going through in chapter 16 is somewhat connected back to the last two chapters that we just went through. He's still talking a lot about the basic same subject, only he adds a few new things, starting in the beginning. He had just told the people, he had just told his disciples how they were going to be persecuted, that if they persecute him, they're going to persecute his servants, because the servant isn't above his Lord. And so verse 16 starts out, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." It is a very common thing that people who profess the name of Jesus Christ are offended. If you go up to these people and you ask them, what exactly is it that you are upset about? They will always point a person out to you, or a church, or a pair of people, or a Christian business that they worked for and their boss didn't treat them right, or something. They will always have a reason pointing at man at why they are offended. But the fact of the matter is, we're told in the book of Psalms, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I can tell you right now, anytime you ever meet a person who's got a problem with Christianity in one way or another, it's because there is something wrong in their heart towards loving God's book. This is the basis for our religion. It's the basis for our Christianity. It's the basis for our relationship with God. Everything that we know about God, besides his creative power, which nature witnesses to us, every other thing that we know about God is revealed to us in the scriptures. We never met him. Nobody's ever been up to heaven. The little boy who has seen visions of heaven, testimonies of that nature, whether they be real or not, are irrelevant to any person to ever base faith on. Even if somebody did one day have a vision of heaven, it's nothing that we can base a faith to know God on. Our faith is based on the scriptures. And Jesus put in the scriptures certain things that he wanted an eternal book, this book, forever, settled in heaven, never changes. Nothing's ever going to happen to it. It's always going to be true. He's got this book in heaven, and what he said in this book and what he didn't say in this book puts together for us Christians a manual for our lives. One of the things that he puts in this book, because he knows the tendency of the human heart to be offended about things, he tells us prophetically what's going to happen to those people who follow him. Unlike Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, I don't even know what's in the book, but I know what the guy preaches, and it's heresy. It's not Christianity. What he preaches is perfect sin. There's no Christianity in his message. He preaches that following the Bible will give you a good life right now. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says you follow the scriptures, it's going to bring you to trouble. He says you follow God, you're going to get disciplined by God. He says you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. He says you follow me and my words, the world is going to hate you. It hated me. It hates the Father. And so he wants us to know what is coming. If there's any person that's sitting in this room who believes yourself to be a Christian, but you're looking for a good life right now and are unwilling to take what Jesus said is going to happen to Christians, the best thing that you could do for everybody on earth right now is openly, publicly reject Jesus Christ and go live in sin. Okay? There is no reason for you to come to church and for you to profess the name of Jesus Christ and live sort of as a Christian, but mostly for yourself, until something bad happens that drives you away from God. There's no reason for you to live like that. All you do is make the church of God a lukewarm place that other people who aren't saved are happy to be here and around you. Now, I started out by saying people like to point at different people for the problems they experience in life. You know, if there's anybody who this church has witnessed to, or we have tried to preach the gospel to, and they have opened up their ears, and they've been here, and they've listened to the message of God, and then they decided it wasn't for them, and they turned away. They turned away with a very specific thing that they said. Something was wrong with this church. Do you know what it was? They didn't like the Jesus that meets here with us. That's what it was. That's not what they say. The problem is always me. Or once in a blue moon, it's Ezra. But Jesus says, I told you ahead of time that persecution is going to come in your life. And I told you so you aren't offended when it comes. Because the easiest thing for a person to feel when God is absolutely all-powerful, he knows everything, he can change everything. He says the king's heart is in his hand and he turns it whithersoever he will. And here he lets this drunk man on the streets abuse his people. And we turn to God and we blame him for that. Ultimately, that's what we do. We blame God. Why did God do this to me? But Jesus actually told us ahead of time it's going to happen. So he goes on to tell them, I go away. Verse 5. I go away to him that sent me. And verse 6, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It's very important as Christians that we know the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has free course to work in our lives, in our church. That we will listen to what the Holy Spirit does to us. The work of the Holy Spirit comes in multiple forms in our life. The day you become a Christian, it started. Most Christians recognize it on that day. Even if they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Michael was just sitting in my house a few days ago, and he said, I just have such peace. Michael, that's the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit does. When you allow Jesus Christ the reins to your life and you give everything over to him, the Holy Spirit comes. God promises the Holy Spirit is there. He's in you. The Holy Spirit brings peace. But He brings more than peace. The Holy Spirit can bring peace to a heart that gives itself over to the Lord. Somebody who is saved, the Holy Spirit can bring immediate peace to. But you know, the Holy Spirit can actually be stopped from doing the work that God wants Him to do by a sinner like me and you. No, that's not in this chapter. The world, we're coming up to the world, what the Holy Spirit's going to do when He comes next to the world. But the Holy Spirit also works the same way in the church many times, because Christians fail to live exactly according as God asked them to. You play with sin a little bit. You justify things that God says you should not do. And you justify yourself for not doing something God said He wanted you to do. And the Holy Spirit becomes hindered. But I want to go over what He says the Holy Spirit will do. This is what we will call revival Christianity. Any time that you have read historically about great revivals where multitudes of people were saved and where Christians got serious and got right with God and where religion was the topic of the town and where churches grew mightily and where great things happened, any time you read about those kind of times in history, it is when the Holy Spirit came in more mighty power than He had been acting in. So He says, when He has come, verse 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. This is bad, and this is one of the reasons that the world doesn't like Christians. Because if the Holy Spirit is living in us and working through us and has His ability in our churches to convict of sin, He makes people who are not Christians feel bad about themselves. That's why people walk away from this church mad at the preacher. Okay? Not because the preacher was rude to them. I've never been rude to anybody in my life. Don't ask anyone who knows me. It's not because we had the wrong colors on the wall here and we were unsociable and troublesome and we weren't a good church. It's because the Word of God convicts the world of sin through the Holy Spirit now, that is. Actually, the Word of God, people put verses on big billboards, 16 feet high, 30 feet long. They put verses of Scripture on big billboards that probably get a 50,000 car count go by every day. And as a general rule, those kind of things affect the world very, very, very little. Because God works through His people more often than outside of His people. I'm not saying you shouldn't put verses on billboards. It's a good thing to do. But the place that God works most of the time is through His people. The Bible says here, when He has come, He, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin. But when He has come, where does He come? Does He come into billboards? Or does He come into book racks at the grocery store? Or does He come into the pages of the Bible? Or does He come into our hearts? That's where He comes. That's where He does His work, is through His people. So He reproves the world of sin. Now, what is sin? Today, in 2014, sin consists of being Republican, if you're some people. If you're everybody, it consists of speaking against minorities. And probably one of the most irritating sins that exists on the face of the earth is when we criticize anybody's religion or lifestyle. That's what sin is. To the world, that's what sin is. If, what's her name? I forget the name of the woman who just recently, she's high up in the industry in like magazine articles and blah, blah, blah. I forget her name instantly, but she has a whole line of household products that she sells, and she recently was on television or something, and she used a bad word about a black person. Within 1 week, she had received phone calls from all the major stores around the country, chain stores, that carried her products, telling her they were all done with her products, kicking her out the door. Yes.
Paula Deen.
Yes, Paula Deen.
They bought Vince 30 years ago.
Okay.
It
wasn't even current. I did not. I only heard bits and pieces of the story. According to the world, that is sin. But to be gay, to live with your partner before you're married, to steal, that one might be sin. If you steal, if you do something mean to somebody, that stealing might be sin. If you can do it quietly and nobody notices, it's not. I'm not telling you guys the truth now. I'm telling you what the world thinks. As soon as you get introduced to the Bible, all of a sudden, every single thing I'm doing is wrong. God is 100% upset with me. He doesn't like when I get out of bed in the morning. He doesn't like when I go to bed at night. He doesn't like what I eat during the day. He doesn't like what I think. He doesn't like how I talk. He doesn't like what I read. He doesn't like who I hang out with. He hates everything that there is about me. That's what the Bible defines sin as. And when the Holy Spirit comes, that conviction begins to penetrate the heart of a person who has not been saved. Now you notice verse 9, he begins to explain the three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. It's a good verse. If the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, how does he do it? By showing them every deed in their life is wrong? Or by showing them the one thing that they can do to change the fact that everything in their life is wrong? Because, you know, if the world were to begin to try to clean up their act, and they're going to say, you know, I'm going to cut down on my cigarettes to one pack a week, and I'm going to get drunk only when I can control myself, and I'm going to I'm going to work on this until I get it perfected. You know what God thinks of that? That's dead works, he calls it. Someday that person's going to have to repent of those works, and they're going to have to come to Christ for forgiveness for their sin. So the thing that the Holy Spirit holds out over the head of the non-Christians is the fact that they will not believe on Jesus Christ. Now verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. I'm sorry, unless somebody here can say anything on this verse, I'm going to skip over it because I didn't follow the thought. I tried about 10 times, and I did not follow the thought. But verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is very important now. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? You know, when he hung there, just before he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. What was finished? The plan of salvation, the death of the sacrifice, the substitute for the sins of the world, had been done. But Jesus had one more thing that he had to do. He still had to go back to the Father with his blood. Yes. Sure. So he's just saying the Holy Spirit's coming to take his place. The Holy Spirit's not going to be at that point. And I know what you're saying is truly a sense, a correct sense, even if that verse isn't exactly what it means, though it very likely is. But the Holy Spirit isn't taking Christ's place in being the view of the righteousness of God. Because the Holy Spirit is coming to show of Jesus Christ to the world. That's his job.
Right.
So he is not upholding himself as a standard. Hi, here I am, the Holy Spirit. He's upholding Jesus, the Lord.
Right. But the point was, you no longer have Jesus in the flesh, you now have the Holy Spirit.
Doing his, upholding him.
Upholding him,
upholding him. Mm-hmm. So back to verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Back in chapter 1 of the chapters, he says, now is the prince of this world judged. We've just been through Chapter 12. Okay, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So Jesus here, speaking of his death on the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross, sealed the judgment of Satan. I don't understand that. I don't know if anybody here does fully understand that, but the Bible teaches it. The death of Jesus on the cross sealed the judgment of the world and sealed the judgment of the devil. And so Jesus here is going to go back to the Father now. He's telling the disciples. He's going to go back to the Father. He's not going back without blood. When he gets back to the Father with his blood, he is going to open up the floodgates of God to work with man in a closeness of a way that God has never worked with man in history before. And what he's going to do is he's going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of every Christian. Who is then going to be under Jesus Christ. The convictors of the world. We get this in another one of Paul's epistles where he says, we are unto them that perish, savor of death unto death, and unto them that live a savor of life unto life. So it's something of that nature. That's the basics of what he said. And then he adds immediately after saying that, he says, and who is sufficient for these things? Not us. Not us. But with the Holy Spirit living in us and helping us, we become the representatives of Jesus on earth. And when we come, when I come preaching the gospel to a church like this, these believers sitting here, okay, when I come preaching the gospel to a church like this, you guys are all saying amen. This is beautiful. I love this. I love the Word of God. I love the gospel of Christ. I love all this. You feel encouraged and rejoiced for hearing the Word of God. That's life. I smelled like life to you. But when I come preaching the same message to the world, all they smell is death. Because that gospel condemns them. It makes them fearful. It makes them uncomfortable. Guys, if you're going to be a Christian, that is who you need to be. Whether you like it or not, that's who you are as a Christian. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We beseech you, Paul says in another place, in Christ's stead, be ye therefore reconciled to God. I probably didn't quote all those with all the words. Okay? They're there. Now, I want you to notice verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All right, this is the job that the Holy Spirit does in the church. He is come to glorify Christ. He didn't say he's come to glorify the Father, though the Father is glorified in Christ. He did not come to glorify himself, and I can tell you one person that absolutely for certain he did not come to give any glory to at all, and that's Dan O'Connor and Ezra and Brandon and me. And this is the number one place where churches lose the power of the Holy Spirit because man gets lifted too high on a platform. I am somebody, we say. I am the pastor. I am the shepherd of this people. I am the one who is leading this church. I am the one who should have some sort of honor and respect from these people. Oh, don't listen to the Independent Baptists. They make you go crazy. And good, they have a good heart. And actually what they mean by a lot of the things they say is actually correct. But the way it actually is put down in reality, they're out of step. They're out of step with New Testament Christianity. Because it is one big build a church for yourself. I'm going to build the largest church in the town of Denver, Colorado. That's my goal. For who? I don't mind someone building the largest church in Denver, Colorado, if it's for the Lord. Anybody, you ever heard anybody ever say, I want to be the pastor's shoe shiner that builds the largest church in the town of Denver, Colorado? Ever heard anyone say that? I want to be the pastor's servant. I want to stand behind the person who's doing the greatest work for God, and I want to give my life silently behind the scenes for him. I want to cut his grass and do his firewood. And you know, we don't hear that too much. Because actually we're usually looking for recognition. We want some recognition. Guys, let me tell you what kind of recognition you owe to me. I'm a sinner. You guys all recognize that, don't you? That's all I've got coming. That's it. Now, I don't mean to back off and say that the Bible doesn't set any standards of authority in Christianity. I believe God puts elders in a church who are supposed to rule in a biblical manner. I believe that. But That's the Moses. You want to find somebody who knows how to do that? You find a Moses. You find somebody who, when somebody comes speaking against him, he just doesn't say anything because he's the meekest man on earth and he doesn't really care if someone's talking bad about him. You guys probably have been able to tell, being with me for a while, that I haven't reached Moses' level of meekness yet. Held up in the Bible as a standard to us. Jack Hiles is not held up in the Bible as a standard to us, but Moses was. All right. So when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, first of all, he's going to guide us into all truth, because Jesus couldn't teach his disciples everything at this moment in their life. They were just about to go through the hardest experience of their life. Their master, who they had been with for a few years now, who they believed was going to come reign over Israel and was going to sit on a throne, an actual throne, and be king of their country. And the whole world was going to pay their homage to the nation of Israel. They believed all this. It's going to happen, but it's not yet. It's going to happen later when Jesus returns. They believed all this, and Jesus is just about to die in the morning. He's going to die. They're going to go through the hardest time of their life. They aren't ready for everything Jesus has to say to them. If Jesus had started teaching them what the Holy Spirit taught them in the book of Acts about the fact that they were supposed to take the gospel to all the Gentiles, they wouldn't have even gotten it. They wouldn't have gotten it. But the Holy Spirit effectively communicated that to them. Now, the fact of the matter is, I do not discount the work of the Holy Spirit today in our lives. And I believe the Holy Spirit still guides His people, God's people. And the Holy Spirit can still teach us things. But the Holy Spirit is not communicating new rules of order from heaven to us. It's all done. We have the book. Okay, what Jesus was talking about here was largely what he was going to say to those early Christians that they were going to write about, that the Holy Spirit was going to inspire them to add a New Testament to God's book. That's done. For 2,000 years now or so, nobody has written anything more in here. God doesn't have anything else to say right now. The New Testament has been written. So be very, very careful and leery of people who teach of the Holy Spirit communicating what they should or shouldn't do right now. I believe the Holy Spirit teaches through God's Word of Christ and of rules for our life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come to me normally. I'm going to say normally because I think there's even some exceptions to this. The Holy Spirit would not normally come to me when I'm 24 years old and say, I think you should start a store and name it Golden Harvest. If I had asked the Holy Spirit for direction in that, I guarantee he would have said no. This is the reason. Because he would have sat there in absolute silence because he wasn't about to answer the question. And I, because I was a scared little kid and didn't know if I should or shouldn't, I would have effectively felt like he was saying no. Now, some people like to ask the Holy Spirit about things that Jesus already said no about. Like, oh, for example, Paul teaches us through the work of God, through the Holy Spirit, what this is talking about right here, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Paul teaches us that we can't marry an unbeliever. But many, 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 many young Christian people, when they fall in love with a boy or a girl who is not saved, they ask God about it. And God almost always says yes. Now, actually, God doesn't say a word. He wrote to them, and the words that are written in this book are the things that will come against us in the judgment day. He wrote about it. The Holy Spirit has probably been working on that person for the last 10 years of their life, trying to get them conformed to the image of Christ, and they've been resisting him. And the last greatest resistance they do is make a prayer about something that God said they shouldn't do. Balaam did that. You know, Balaam did that. God said, no, you can't curse the people because they're blessed. And Balaam kept coming back to God and asking, can I please do it? He lost everything through that prayer request. I believe so. All right. The next verses, Jesus goes into just this simple statement of the fact he's going to the Father. They're not going to see him, but in a little while he's coming back. When he said this to the disciples, he said, a little while, I'm going to go to the Father, and a little while, I'm going to return. When he said a little while the first time, it was going to be 40-some days. When he said a little while the second time, it was going to be 2,000-plus years. Okay? This gives somebody a stone to stumble over if they're looking for one. All right? Go ahead. If you don't like the Word of God, you can figure out he didn't know what he was talking about. But in God's mind, the 2,000 years are a little while. They're tiny, tiny, tiny little pixels of time in his eternity. And Peter even wrote about it later. It's interesting that the disciples expected that from the things that they say, it is evident that they expected Jesus to return much, much sooner than 2,000 years. They preached that people should repent so that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. That was for Jesus to return and set up his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And they preached repentance so that could happen. That's what they were looking for. That's what we look for. So when Peter wrote later, don't worry if the Lord delays his coming, because one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Peter wasn't writing that because he knew that. Peter was writing that because the Holy Spirit told him to say it. Peter didn't know that. Peter thought otherwise himself. So far, in God's mind, it's been 2 days. We've been waiting for Jesus to return. So, he goes through again the fact that they're going to weep and lament. And then in verse 23, in that day ye shall ask nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I have a question for everybody. It's the next verse. It tells us to ask here. Ask the Father what we want in Jesus' name, that we might have fullness of joy. Then he says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. What was the proverb? I'm going to tell you right now, any Christian who gets serious with God and begins a deep life of prayer will always find out that there is more things about God they don't understand than things that they do. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. But when it comes down to actually accomplishing the things in that verse, it isn't just come out in life quite that easy. Christianity is not a difficult religion. It's a very simple religion. But it is one of absolute faith. Its beginning is faith. Its walk is faith. and its finish is faith. And if God did not leave us in the dark most of our lives about most of the things that we want to know what he is doing with, Christianity wouldn't be a religion of faith. But it is. That's what your Christianity is. It's a walk of faith. And so we do the things God says. We look for the answers God promised. And when everything seems to be different than God said it was, we keep believing on his Son. Isn't that foolish? You'd think we'd just give up. But you know what? There's a science of Christianity. There's a science as real about Christianity as there is about the physical things of life. The world doesn't know anything about it. They trample all over it when they're trying to disprove the Bible based on physical science. They take the science of the world as we know it and try to disprove the Bible on it. If you get into this book and you read it and you study it and you love it and you obey it and you do the things that it says, it works in your life just like the earth continues to go around the sun. There's no reason it should. Everything that God says about your Christian life seems odd. He's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is the foolishness of preaching? Preaching is when somebody like me or Brandon stands up in a pulpit and opens a book that has long ago been rejected by the world as a novel. We open this book, we read what it says, and we say it's true. And we talk about everything that's written here as though it is true, in spite of the fact that many, many people in this world, through science, have claimed to have disproved its truth. And we rant and rave and spit and sputter and say it's true. Now, I could say that about anything. But you know what? I could get up here for the rest of my life and I could preach things. I could preach about the fight that I saw witnessed between a unicorn and a hoed egg. No one would believe me. And I get up here and I preach the things that are written in this book and people believe it. What do we believe it for? Because God said he's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why did he choose it? It's the science of Christianity. It doesn't mesh with the scientific world, but it's real. And so when we read the scriptures and things in the scripture don't seem to make sense to us and we try to live the Christian life and it doesn't seem to work for us, We're trying to figure out where God is in the scheme of things. That he said it should be this way, and we're looking at it, doesn't look like what he said is right. We just go on believing him anyway, because that's what we do. I'll tell you what. There's enough evidence for Christianity in the last 2,000 years of history, there's enough evidence for Christianity to convince anybody who would stop for a minute and sit down and listen to the sermons about it. To convince anybody that Christianity is true and real. The scientific world knows for a fact that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, because those things don't happen. It's not scientifically accurate. It's not something we have ever witnessed. The scripture says he was. How'd that happen? And we're all foolish enough to believe it. You guys all believe that? I believe it. I'm a fool. In the eyes of the world, I'm a fool. I believe something that couldn't have happened. I like what? I can't remember anything tonight. That one preacher talking to a person who was challenging him on the fact of the virgin birth. He says, "Yes, sir, I believe that. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin." And he said, "Let me just ask you this question. The first man and the first woman who ever got to earth here got here without mother or father." You know, the world even believes that one. sort of. Strange things have happened somewhere back in history that none of us can quite wrap our minds around, and the only answer for it is God. And he gives the whole detailed story in his word. End this chapter. The disciples finally, when he finally tells them, "I'm going back to the Father. After I'm leaving the world, I'm going to the Father. Just like I came from Him." Then the disciples respond to him and say, "Whoa! Now you're talking plainly. Now we understand what you're saying. Now you're not talking in proverbs anymore." And Jesus responds after they talk to him about this. "Do ye now believe?" Verse 31. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." The hour cometh, yea, is now come. That night, Judas is going to come with a band of soldiers. He's going to lead Jesus away. The disciples are going to run their own little directions. A couple of them are going to follow at a distance and deny that they know him, and a bunch of other things. So they believed Jesus that he was going to the Father, but when they were about to witness it happening, they were going to run. Jesus told them ahead of time that's what they were going to do. But he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he left us a path to follow. He was a man of calmness. He was a man of peace. He was a man of trust. He was a man of holiness. He was a man of separation from sin. He was the Son of God, living here as a man who did the will of God. I said, "You can do that too. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can overcome the world. You can live like Jesus lived in this world. You can live in a world of tribulation where they're persecuting you and causing you trouble. You can live in a world that hates you, and you can be of good cheer and overcome.